Thank you all. Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. James writes, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your ministry to us already in song. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help open our ears that we might hear you, our hearts to be receptive to you. We pray that you would open our minds to be obedient to you. We pray that you would have your way and that you would be glorified in the transformation of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I was talking on the phone this week to one of our parishioners, and she wanted to know when we were going to reopen. Thought maybe we were going to open up this past Friday night. I had to tell her no, we weren't going to reopen Friday night. Wanted to know if we were going to be open today. Had to tell her no, we weren't going to be open today, that we were simply going to be live streaming. And so she wanted an answer. She wanted to know when we are going to be open again. And I don't know when we're going to be open again. Ideally, we'd be open Easter morning. I can't think of a better time to reopen than Easter, but I don't know. I tried to explain that that's beyond my control, beyond any of our control, that's kind of up to government officials whenever they're going to lift the ban on meeting sizes of 10 or under. And so I could hear the impatience in her voice, wanting to know when we're going to open and demanding an answer, and I don't know was not a good enough answer. And it got me reflecting just in terms of what we're doing in James. And back when we started the book of James at the beginning of the year, had no idea that we'd be at this place today. And heard about COVID-19, coronavirus, but I did not see this pandemic coming to such a degree that we would be meeting like this. And I've been amazed all along at how fitting James' words have been to us as he addressed his people in their context. And that's just of the Lord to take this word that was written to a people a couple of thousand years ago, going through a pretty challenging time, and how that word is brought to life through the Spirit, and we find it almost like it's addressed. And so I've been just kind of thinking about how the context of James and our context overlap. And you know that James is writing to Christians who are scattered in a world that is very much against them. You know that they are kind of religiously misfits, that in the Greco-Roman world where they find themselves scattered, it's a polytheistic world. There are lots of gods that are worshiped, and they're a misfit for only worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody kind of mocks them, ridicules them, thinks they're strange. We also know that many of James' recipients of this letter are Jewish Christians. And so they're misfits with their Jewish heritage, that at this point, most of the Jewish people, they don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. All they believe is that he was an imposter who was crucified. They don't take seriously the resurrection of Jesus. And so this people is a misfit kind of with their own people and a misfit in the Greco-Roman world at large. We see that they're a misfit socially, that they don't participate in kind of the sensuous party lifestyle of the Greco-Roman world. They don't practice the Greco-Roman ways of just trying to get ahead of whoever's around you. So they're misfits socially. And then economically, most of them, pretty much all of them, are part of that kind of lower 90%. We've talked about the disparity in the Greco-Roman world, how you had an elite upper 10% that pretty much owned everything, including the land. And then you had the rest of the people, the 90%, way down at the bottom, a huge gap between top and bottom. And James' people are part of that 90%. And they're struggling just to make ends meet, just to get by. And so they're struggling and they're misfit in the world religiously. They're a social misfit. Things are stacked against them economically. And James writes them. And he writes them with this challenge to persevere through trials and to actually count it all joy whenever they go through trials and face suffering of any kind, because they know that God is at work in the testing of their faith to make them steadfast, to develop the characteristic of perseverance. And that when perseverance does its work, they'll be mature, they'll be complete, they won't lack anything. And so he's challenging them that no matter what they're going through, they actually are able to rejoice, not because it's enjoyable, but because God is actually at work using that very trial to strengthen them, to grow them, to make them more complete in Christ. We also see that he encourages them to pray for wisdom and to pray for it with faith, that God desires to give them wisdom. And we've seen that wisdom, first and foremost, is keeping God first. It's that decision that, God, you're going to be first in all things, and then living life according to that. So this prayer for wisdom, and God gives the power to live wisely. And then we also see James addressing them about wealth and poverty issues, that they wouldn't see each other through the eyes of the world where everybody's kind of ranked by what they have or don't have, but that they would actually truly see each other through the eyes of Christ, and that they would recognize wealth for what it is, that it's temporary. And our life does not consist in what we have or what we don't have, but that wealth is to be used to build up others, to help others. And so James' goal all across here has been to encourage his people to be genuine in their commitment to Christ, that they would practice this true religion, this true devotion, dedication to God. And it would be evident that their faith in Christ, their walk with Christ, it's genuine. And so he's working to the hypocrisy gap that oftentimes is present in believers, to where we claim to follow Christ, but there's a gap in terms of how well we follow. And so he's encouraging them, he's writing them, he's exhorting them to close that gap up. And so a couple of ways that they close the gap up is that they control their tongues, that they don't let their tongues get the best of them. They don't let anger get the best of them, that they are working at constantly this kind of self-control, or really kind of Christ control, letting Christ control our hearts, our speech, our tongues. Care for the weak, care for those who can't really repay you, that if your faith in Christ is genuine, then that's going to show up and you care for those who really can't offer much back to you in terms of financial gain or status gain. And then that you're not going to allow yourself to be polluted by the world. You're not going to practice the ways of the world, whether that's greed, whether that's lust, whether that's arrogance and pride. But you're not going to allow yourself to be kind of tainted. You're not going to cave in to the ways of the world. That if you do these things, then everyone will see that your faith, your devotion to Christ is genuine, it's for real. And so as we've been moving through James, even before the coronavirus got so big in the U.S., we've already seen that there's a lot of touch points with us in normal times. And now we're seeing that even more in these times, we find places where their context correlates with our context. I think the first place that comes to mind is he writes to those who have been scattered. We find ourselves today isolated, and so that we can't even come together for church, really. And so we can just imagine them kind of in their world and kind of scattered and not really being able to be together in force. And that's where we are. We find ourselves so isolated, even kind of trapped. And I was asked what I did the other day, and I said, well, I'm a little bit like a snail, that I just don't get out of my shell much. And Vonna and I are kind of like two peas in a pod. We just don't go anywhere. And so it's, you know, we find ourselves kind of isolated. And then we find that not only are we isolated, but it's very easy to feel like the world is against us because we're being controlled. Can't go to the beach, can't go to the boardwalk, can't go to the park, can't go to the trails. And the only stores you can go to are grocery stores, stores that sell food. And nobody, you can go to the bank, but nobody can go to the bank because they don't have any paychecks to deposit. So the bank, even though they're open, they're kind of obsolete. And so we find ourselves in this kind of world that's controlled and we can't meet, we can't go. We find ourselves under this threat of sickness. And so there's this fear of, oh no, what's going to happen if it really shows up in San Diego? We hear the headlines about New York, about Florida, about Northern California, Washington. And so we hear all this. And so there's this threat that looms. And then the financial ruin. And I've had friends talk about how their retirement is basically gone in terms of the stock market. And I have other friends who talk about how, you know, their jobs are gone and they don't know how they're going to make it day by day, week by week. And bills are still due, but there's no work to go to. And so there's no pay coming in. And so this, you know, it's like financially everything is stacked against us. And then maybe worst of all, everything that has to be canceled, that we find ourselves in this time where we're having to cancel everything. And we have to cancel meetings, we have to cancel church, so to speak, we have to cancel bigger events. I've heard about weddings being canceled, funerals being canceled, work events being canceled, graduations being canceled, so many things that are being canceled. Not just postponed, but canceled. And we have to cancel so many things that sometimes it feels like we're actually canceling life. That our routines that we live by, the events that we're looking forward to, had to cancel them. And in canceling those things, it just seems like we are canceling life. And it's so hard to make plans. And so whether it's day-to-day plans, whether it's plans in the future, I mean, we can kind of make plans maybe deep into the future, but it's hard to make plans for even this summer, let alone, you know, next week. And so with all of that, it feels very much like the world is kind of just caving in and like everything is stacked against us and that everything is just kind of being canceled. And these are kind of discouraging, overwhelming times and frustrating times. And then we get James 5, 7 to 12. And James' words are, be patient. This passage today, it's all about being patient. And I just think how fitting that is. And in my impatience, I actually get a little bit frustrated with James because he doesn't tell us much about how to be patient. He just tells us to be patient. And yet maybe that's what we need to hear today, to be patient. One of my students works at a Sam's Club, and he was telling us this week, we met on Zoom. He was telling us this week about how people are so impatient when they come in to go shopping. They're tired of waiting in line. They're tired of not being able to get what they want. And so they're really frustrated about that. And so they become impatient and they take it out on people like him who are there just trying to do their best with what they have and how discouraging that is. And so it's a time of great frustration. It's a time of tremendous impatience, time of hurting. And here is James. I mean, it just overlaps with where we're at. Be patient. And James, in terms of his context, this be patient just doesn't, you know, plop in here out of nowhere. That in the first six verses of chapter 5, and we talked about this last week, but in the first six verses of chapter 5, James has been announcing God's judgment is coming. In fact, in many ways, already begun on the wealthy elite, that upper 10% that controlled everything. That upper 10%, they used their wealth to oppress people. They used their wealth for their own pleasures. They hoarded their wealth. And James' people are suffering under that. And so he announces that God is bringing judgment upon them, and that's kind of good news, that God is going to make things right, but it's not happening very fast. And so James exhorts his people, look, be patient, that judgment is happening, judgment will happen, and so be patient. And look with me what James emphasizes. So 5:7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm, or some translations more literally, strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, I got to admit, first time reading through this, when I thought about this being patient, what stood out to me was not grumbling against each other. That a lot of times when we become impatient, we begin to grumble against each other. We're impatient with each other. And so my first time kind of reading through this, in fact, the first several times reading through it, it was kind of like, okay, we got to be more patient with each other and not grumble against each other, not get short fused with each other. But upon reading it even more and more and more, what I began to realize is this emphasis on the Lord's coming. So look at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until when? The Lord's coming. Look with me down at verse 8. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. And then the last part of verse 9, the judge, that would be the Lord, is standing at the door. See, what this is actually focused on is being patient with God. That they're in an oppressed situation, and James is telling them to be patient until the Lord's coming, that the Lord's coming is near. Make sure you keep doing right by each other. The judge is standing at the door. And so what has happened is that they can't fix the system themselves. That they live in, it's corrupt. You have the upper 10%, you have the bottom 90%. And James has just announced a judgment is coming on the top 10%, that a day is coming when God is going to make things right, when God is going to actually bring about peace, when God is going to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and so that our prayer gets answered, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day is coming. James is announcing it, but it's not here yet. And so he's saying, look, church, be patient. That the Lord is bringing that day about, be patient. And that's kind of what the parable was about as well, that we opened the service with. It's about being patient and trusting that God is at work bringing about his kingdom. And so we are to persevere. And it's not that God is like that unjust judge where you have to pester God in order to get justice. Rather, if the unjust judge will finally respond to the widow's cry because he doesn't want to be bothered anymore, then how much more will God, who is good and gracious and compassionate, respond to the cries of his children? We can be sure that God is bringing about his kingdom, that God is bringing about justice. And Jesus asked the question that when that day does come, will there be anybody left that is still trusting and waiting upon God? Or will we have all run out of patience and kind of taken matters into our own hands and acted violently against each other because we got tired of waiting for God? See, James is reminding his people and their situation that vengeance actually belongs to the Lord. And so rather than taking matters into their own hands and reacting violently against those who are oppressing them, or rather than taking matters into their own hands, and since they can't react against that upper 10%, they're pretty hard to get to, they're going to take their frustration and their anger out on each other. James is saying, no, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Be patient, that the day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand. It's near. Now, I probably ought to pause there with this language, the day of the Lord is near, that the judge is standing at the door. I know that you'll find somebody today as you surf church services on the web. I think that's the latest sport. You can't go surfing anywhere else but the web. And Sundays, you surf church. And so while you're surfing church, I'm sure you're going to find somebody that is saying that this coronavirus outbreak, it's a sign that the Lord's coming is like maybe next week. And they're stacking up all that stuff to kind of prove, build the case. And I don't know, maybe next week. But from a New Testament perspective, when it talks about the day of the Lord is near, the Lord's coming is near, that these are kind of the last days. Well, the last days go from Jesus' resurrection till his coming. That from kind of a biblical standpoint, biblical view of history, that you have those days leading up to Jesus, you have Jesus' time here on earth, and then you have the resurrection, the ascension, the giving of the Spirit. And from that point until Jesus returns, those are the last days. And so we live in the last days just as much as James' people lived in the last days. And if the Lord tarries, then the generation, the next generation after us, they're living the days. Because the biblical perspective is kind of in terms of segments. And so we're in the segment of the last days, but that segment began with the resurrection of Jesus. It will conclude whenever the Father decides to conclude it with the coming of Jesus. And so we're in the last days, but we shouldn't be complacent as if, oh, you know, we might have another 2,000 years before Christ returns. We shouldn't be complacent and think that way, because the truth is these are our only days, that we're not promised tomorrow. So we live in the last days in terms of this biblical perspective of history, but in the last days, these are our only days. And so whether it's the Lord's coming is near literally, or whether it's our going to the Lord is near literally, the judge is standing at the door. And these are our only days. And so it's kind of like James is saying to his folk. He says, be patient until the Lord's coming. And I think what he's trying to emphasize is be patient with the Lord. Be patient with God, that he is sending Jesus. There is a day coming when Christ's kingdom will be fully established upon the earth and all things will be made right and there will be peace. But it's not yours to take vengeance. That's God's territory. And so don't take vengeance into your own hands. Be patient with God. Now, look with me also at the examples that James gives. So the first example he gives is, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Now, the farmer does a lot of work. Farmer's got to plow the ground, got to clear the ground, plow the ground, plant the seed, do his best to keep weeds out of the soil from choking out the plants so that it actually bears fruit. But the farmer really can't control the growth of the plant. And today, as much technology as we have, we're still kind of dependent upon the soil or the nutrients that we might add to the soil. Can't really just make it grow. We're dependent. And especially in James' time, they were dependent upon rain. And so here we have the farmer working, but the farmer can't control everything. The farmer is dependent upon the soil to do its work. The farmer is dependent upon the rain to do its work. And ultimately, rain and life or growth of the plant, ultimately the farmer recognized that that was God's territory. And so the farmer has to be patient, not simply with the weather, not simply with the soil or the plant to grow. The farmer actually has to be patient with God. That might be where we're at. that it's not really so much about being patient with each other, although we certainly need to be patient with each other. And it may not be so much about being patient with ourselves, although certainly we can get pretty frustrated with ourselves and we need to learn to be patient with ourselves. And it may not even be so much about being patient with the systems that we live under. And it's pretty easy to be impatient with the systems that we live under and the different things that we have to do to satisfy those systems and the goods that they deliver to us. Maybe it's really about being patient with God. That we don't speak this way much, but maybe the one we're most impatient with is God. That God hasn't fixed things yet. That God hasn't enabled a cure for this virus yet. That God hasn't whatever yet. And we can think about this in kind of this big global level in terms of the coronavirus. But I also know that we can think about it in terms of our personal lives and the individual experiences that we've had and the things that we want fixed. And we're wondering, God, what is taking you so long? And we may not always feel comfortable verbalizing it that way. But I think James is onto something here. That a lot of times our impatience is not just with each other or with ourselves or even the systems of this world, but we're actually impatient with God. And I think James is calling his people, I think James is calling us to keep doing right while we wait for God to make all things right. So being patient doesn't mean we do nothing. Being patient means that we persevere in doing good and doing right, in living faithful to God and faithful to each other. And that we keep doing right while we wait for God to make all things right, to bring about that day of peace, to bring about that day of wholeness, that day in which his kingdom comes in its fullness. And so you know what we might actually have to do, strange as it sounds? We might have to actually give God some more time. Now, I know that time isn't really ours to give, that all time belongs to God. But it may be a helpful way to think about it. That instead of being so impatient with God and so short with God, that we recognize that God is good and that God is compassionate and that God can see all things and is working all things together for good. We actually need to give God some more time. And that's just one of the strange things about God. He values time. God values time and God works through time. And we see that in the creation story. God doesn't just snap his fingers and there's everything. We have a 7-day creation story where everything is created in 6 days and then the 7th day, God kind of moves in and blesses the 7th day and makes it holy. Time. Somewhat even the first thing God creates is time. When God separates the light from the darkness, we don't just have light and darkness. God calls the light day and he calls the darkness night. And so God values time and God works through time. And so maybe what we need to do, quote unquote, is have some patience with God and give God some time as if it's ours to give. See, when we're impatient, it's usually because good isn't happening fast enough. That we all have a sense of good, and we get impatient when that good is not happening fast enough. Sometimes we get impatient for the sake of others. And so we'll hear or we'll see about children that are being oppressed in some kind of way by the various systems of our world. And we're impatient about that, and we should be. That we want the systems changed and we want the children cared for. And so sometimes we truly are impatient for the sake of others. And that's a good thing. And in that impatience, we need to do right. Excuse me. We need to do right, but realize that vengeance belongs to God, not us. And we can work to change systems. And we can protest. And we can empathize. And we can advocate. Always remembering that vengeance belongs to the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with being impatient for the sake of others. That's a good thing. But we also need to recognize that we should never usurp the place of God. Keep doing right as we wait for God to make all things right. Sometimes we are impatient for the sake of that we're for the sake of the people that we're impatient with. And what I mean by that is sometimes I'll have a student that I get impatient with, and the reason why I'm impatient with them is because I know they can do better. And so I get kind of impatient with them because I see the potential, but I don't see them actualizing the potential. And it's almost like they're just making excuses for themselves instead of actually actualizing what they can do. And I can get impatient about that. But I got to admit that more often than not, when I'm impatient, it's because my good isn't getting done. I'm impatient because my good, what I want to happen, is not getting done. And so whether it's impatient with, say, another student because they're taking up my time for stuff that they should be able to do on their own, whether it's getting impatient with Vonda or the kids because they're getting in my way of doing what I want to do, whether it's impatient, you can think of the many ways where we get impatient with each other simply because we're not getting our good. And sometimes it's like you're, you know, impatient with the customer in front of you in the line that's taking too long. And they've waited just as long as you have, and it's kind of their moment, but it's like, hurry up. I want my turn to get whatever. And we get impatient because we're not getting our way, our good, or my good. And I think that so often, that's what ends up happening with God. See, patience requires putting others first. And patience with God requires putting God first. And that's a struggle sometimes, that we think we know better than God what's good. That we think we know better than God what should happen, how it should happen, when it should happen. And we tend to put ourselves in front of God, and we get very impatient with God. Patience requires putting God first. James goes on to give more examples than just the farmer. He moves in verse 10 to consider the prophets. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. See, the prophets, they endured a lot of personal suffering and ridicule. Oftentimes, they were humiliated. And the reason why they endured so much ridicule and shaming and suffering was because God was so slow. Just plain slow. And so prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they would announce judgment was coming, and they would announce it for years. And it didn't happen right away. And because it didn't happen right away, nobody wanted to hear them. Everyone thought that they were just negative. Everyone thought that they were just whining. Everyone thought that they're not worth listening to. And they're bad publicity, and just kind of shut them up. Jeremiah thrown into a pit. Jeremiah was so persecuted and struggled so much with God not fulfilling his word from Jeremiah's perspective in a timely manner, that Jeremiah actually cursed the day he was born. He never cursed God, but his life was so painful that he cursed the day he was born. Basically, it's because he had bad accounts that nobody wanted to hear, and he had to keep announcing it. It was like fire in his bones. He couldn't shut it down. And yet God was so slow in bringing it about. Ezekiel, he was 25 years old when he was taken captive to Babylon. Age 30 is when he would have begun his service as a priest in the temple of God. And instead, age 30 comes and he's in Babylon. And God comes to him and doesn't have good news. Announces that judgment is coming, that the temple is going to be destroyed. And he gives Ezekiel kind of some crazy symbolic actions to do to communicate that. Ezekiel's life was painful. And God didn't bring his word to fulfillment right away. It was still some years before that judgment actually came. Same thing with salvation. The prophets didn't just announce judgment. When judgment came, then they would have news of a new day, of salvation coming, of restoration. But that didn't happen overnight either. Time lapses. And so the prophets, they had to learn to be patient with God, as painful as it was for them. But they kept preaching God's word, kept delivering the message, never gave up on God. And we see that God is faithful to keep his word. The prophets were vindicated, but it was time, a long time, before that happened. James' next example is Job. And Job with perseverance. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I think most of you probably know the story of Job. Lived a long, long, long time ago. And Job had everything. God had blessed him real good. And one day Satan is talking with God, and God's talking with Satan, and God's kind of proud of Job. And Satan's been roaming the earth looking for people to accuse. And God points out Job to Satan and says, I have no one like Job. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's faithful, steadfast. And the Satan says, nah, Job only fears you because you've blessed him so much. He doesn't really worship you, doesn't really care about you, doesn't really recognize that you're worthy of his worship. He's only worshiping you because you've blessed him so much. God says, I don't think so. And the contest begins. And Satan strips Job of everything. All of his possessions, family, everything. Job's wife tells Job, you ought to just curse God and die. And Job says, no. And we're not going to worship the Lord in good times. Though we recognize that the Lord is worthy of our worship in bad times as well. If we receive good, we ought to be willing to receive bad. That we're going to trust the Lord. Now, Job's friends keep telling him, Job, you must have sinned. Figure out what it is and confess it to God. And Job is saying, no, I fear the Lord. I worship the Lord. I haven't put anybody or anything ahead of God. I don't know why this is happening to me, but it's not right. And Job complains. And Job cries out to God, and he laments, and he is, might even say impatient with God. But he never turns from God. And he never really usurps God's authority. And he keeps crying out to God that he wants a day in court, that he wants to hear from God what's going on. And eventually, God meets him. Has a whole bunch of questions for him, which Job can't answer. And Job realizes that God sees things, and God's wisdom is just so massive that there's no way that Job can actually understand the justice of God. It's just too great. God's too wise. And so Job humbles himself before God, and God restores Job. He's compassionate. He's gracious. So those are the examples that James gives his people. Those are the examples that James gives us when it comes to learning to be patient, not just with each other, not just with ourselves, not just with the systems of this world that can drive us crazy, but actually learning to be patient with God. Consider the farmer, consider the prophets, consider Job. And remember that God is compassionate, that God is merciful. And James says, verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Commentators wrestle over what that verse is kind of doing there. And some say that it's in the idea of you have these kind of wealthy elite landlords putting pressure upon you. And the temptation is to swear by God that you'll pay them. You know, just give me more time. I swear to God, I'll pay you. And kind of this oath taking to say whatever you need to say, promise whatever you need to promise to kind of get another day. So some take it that way. And no, just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Don't go down that path. And others take it in terms of it's not so much about swearing an oath to, you know, the person that you owe money to, but it's about promising God all kinds of stuff. The God, if you just do this, I swear, you know, as soon as church is back open, I'll be there. You know, God, if you just do this, I swear, I'll even, you know, log on to the church website and pay my tithe on tithely.com. You know, making an oath to God, swearing that you're going to do something if God will just, you know, get you through whatever the next jam is. Maybe. Some would say that James is just calling for his people to practice integrity, that they need to be a trustworthy people to where they are so believable that you don't have to take an oath to get people to believe you. I kind of have my own theory on it. The thing with oath-taking is whenever we start swearing by God, swearing by heaven, swearing by earth, whatever, it's almost like we become the center again. I'm going to do this, swear to God. I'm going to do that, swear to God. And it's almost like we put everything back on ourselves as if we're the center and as if we can make things happen. Maybe we need to be a little bit more humble than that. Maybe this is a counter to the humility or a counter to the arrogance that comes along with swearing and a call for us to practice humility in what we're going to do. And instead of putting ourselves first in terms of we're going to do this or we're going to do that, the way it fits in with this, it's about God first. That we're going to practice patience with each other. We're going to practice patience with ourselves. We're going to practice patience even with systems. We're especially going to practice patience with God. So anything that would put ourselves first, we're going to back off of that. It's about humbling ourselves, recognizing that no, God is first. So how do we become more patient, especially with God, but with each other too? How do we become more patient? James uses a strange line here. Well, I mean, first of all, he gives us all these examples. And I know that sometimes when you consider what other people have gone through in not giving up on God, but being patient and trusting God, whether it's the prophets, whether it's Job, whether it's the farmer, that sometimes when we consider others and what they've gone through and how they've persevered and not turned away from God, that can motivate us to stay faithful and to stay true to the Lord. That, you know, so-and-so stayed faithful and stayed true to the Lord as they went through their stuff. You know, that should motivate us, encourage us to stay faithful, to stay true to the Lord as well. And so James is helping by providing these examples. Okay, but I think there's more to it. The phrase that he uses, and I want us to pause over this phrase. It's in verse 8. You too, be patient. And this one, stand firm. And I mentioned already that that this phrase, stand firm, if we were to translate it literally, it would be to strengthen your hearts. And so then I think, okay, well, how do I strengthen my heart? Well, I have a son and a daughter that were kinesiology majors and a son-in-law that is a fitness trainer. They would tell me that I strengthen my heart by exercise, that I need to be engaged in getting my heart beat up and working it out so that I get a stronger heart. Maybe that applies with patience. That the way that I become more patient is by practicing patience. That just as I get a stronger heart by working my heart, so I become more patient by being patient, by practicing patience. And so maybe that's one way, is to actually practice patience with people and especially with God. But maybe there's more here. This word for strengthen your hearts comes from a family group of words where we get the word steroids from. You know, steroids are designed to strengthen us at times when our body's not able to, what, strengthen itself. So last summer I had an injury to my knee. I don't remember even exactly what happened. I just knew that something happened. And I laid off of it and tried to play ball again. That was bad. Laid off of it. Spent a month past. I did a lot of work in the garden, going up and down my backyard. That was horrible for it. And my knee was just a mess, and I was having a real hard time getting around. Finally went to the doctor, and long story short, I ended up getting an injection of steroids in my knee. And what the steroids did is they eliminated the inflammation. And then that allowed for me to start using my knee more and to begin some physical therapy to re-strengthen the muscles around it that had atrophied, because I basically was compensating for the inflammation and not really using those muscles. But the steroids enabled the inflammation to go down so that I could start exercising and using the muscles that were there. And, you know, today I'm doing tons better than I was, you know, 6 months ago, in case you're interested. So here's my point. What if our hearts are inflamed with impatience? What if our hearts are inflamed with me first? What if our hearts are inflamed with having to have things our way now? Kind of this inflammation that gathers on our heart so that we're not able to practice patience and we're not able to live unto the Lord. What if we need kind of a steroid injection in our hearts, that our hearts would be strengthened so that we could actually be patient with God and patient with each other and patient with ourselves and even the systems of this world? To strengthen our hearts, what if we needed some type of steroid injection? What would that steroid be? We learn in Galatians, Paul's letter, that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. What if we needed kind of an injection of God's Spirit into our hearts that they might be strengthened so that we could actually be patient with God? In James' language, pray for wisdom. God wants to give it. Pray for wisdom. Pray for God to give us that grace, that gift of being able to put God first in all things, even when it comes to what we think is good. And so that it becomes about God's good, and God, I'm giving you time to get your good done, instead of about my good and God, get it done now. That we actually strengthen our hearts by praying to God for wisdom, for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit, the ability to put God first, even in the timing of good, so that we can practice patience with each other, but especially with God. I think. That's the word for the day. That we ask God to strengthen our hearts with His Spirit and to give us His wisdom to keep Him first in all things, even in our understanding of time. God, give us the wisdom to give You more time to get Your good will done in our lives and in this world. That we know that You are compassionate, we know that You are gracious, and we confess that we have a lot of inflammation around our hearts that gets in the way of keeping You first. God, grant us Your wisdom that patience might abound in our lives towards You and each other, especially in these times. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we confess that we are very impatient people. We have so much good that we want done right now, even yesterday. Sometimes it's real good. Sometimes it's just kind of petty good. Sometimes it's just selfish good. But we want it done. And so often, not only are we impatient with each other or with ourselves or with the systems of this world, but so often, truth be told, and we don't tell the truth often, but so often, truth be told, You're the one we're impatient with. That deep in our hearts, like the psalmist, we cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long? Are You going to forget me forever? Have You decided to shut up Your compassions forever? God, are You ever going to smile upon us again? God, when are You going to make things right? God, when are You going to take care of me? God, when are You going to take care of them? God, when are You going to pay them back for all the evil that they're bringing about in this world?" Lord, so often we are impatient with You. We pray that today You would give us hearts full of patience for You. Help us to trust that You're at work even now, whether we see a cure or not, whether we see a paycheck coming or not, whether we see being able to get together very soon or not. Help us to be patient with You and to recognize that You're at work even in this, and that You are bringing Your kingdom, and You will make all things right. Help us to do right in these times where it's so easy to be impatient. Grant us Your Spirit, we pray, that there might be the fruit of patience in our hearts and in our living. Lord, give us wisdom to keep You first in all things, even when it comes to giving You time to do good. We thank You for hearing our prayer. We thank You for how You're at work. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We do know that You are good and gracious, compassionate, and merciful. And so we thank You for Your work in our lives and the transformation that You are bringing about. And we do pray that people would recognize Your work, that we are becoming a more and more patient people, and ask that this week may somebody ask us, where does our patience come from? And we'll be able to tell them, it comes from You. We ask this, and we thank You for this, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to invite you, wherever you're at, to close with me by singing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, thank you for tuning in today. Thank you for your patience and perseverance in writing out this service. Feel free to surf to another one today. See how many services you can hit in one day. And we'll be back next week if our doors aren't open. And we also have Zoom Bible studies going on. And so if you're interested in participating in a Zoom Bible study, please let me know, email, Facebook message, however, and we'll get you connected into a Zoom Bible study. And trusting that the Lord will empower you to be patient this week, not just with yourself, not just with each other, but to be patient with the Lord Himself. And now, may the love of God our Father and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.